Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right. Man, I could just sit and watch that forever. We got some new ideas for some really good alarm clocks, I think. That was pretty effective. Did anybody wake up that way this morning? Nobody, maybe a few of you guys. Yeah, I love that. That's a great picture of life. I love that in those videos. We're, like I said earlier, we're going through a series, started last week, as we look at four habits that lead to happiness. And last week, John led us in the first habit, talking about loving like Jesus. If we love like Jesus, there's that connection to that deep joy and happiness that we can have from that. Today, we're going to look at habit number two, which is value what is eternal. We'll look at this idea of value what is eternal. And that is a tough thing because I love that idea, but even saying it here, it just feels like, yeah, but I've got too much going on to worry about that. I'm sure it's great, but do you realize all the stuff that's happening right now in this temporary moment that I have to take care of first? I can think about valuing the eternal, right? I think that's the struggle with that. I mean, I think about my own life. There's plenty going on. I've got, you know, three kids. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I work. My wife works. There's plenty of activity always happening. Two teenagers, a second grader. And there's new things every week to deal with. Like, maybe y'all can help me. Part of this today is a therapy session for me at the beginning. So the new thing for me to deal with this week is that my eight-year-old has now learned how to fake a sickness. That's his new life skill that he's learned this week. I guess at some point, every child, like, I could fake like I'm sick, and then I don't have to go to school. This is great. So he tried that out this week, and he was a really good actor at first. He's like, hold his stomach. He's like, yeah, my tummy just doesn't feel good. I can't go to school today. He had, like, the sad face, and I was like, very convincing, like, really good acting. But then I was like, all right, I'm going to test this out to see if this is valid. So one of his favorite things is to get to go to ride to school every once in a while, running late. He gets to ride with his friend Leo across the street. So we're going to test how sick he is. So we're like, hey, buddy, sorry you're not feeling good. You know, it's too bad because I was going to let you go ride with Leo today. And all of a sudden, it was a miracle. Like, he was healed. It's like, I'll go get ready. It's like perky and walking around full of energy. I'm like, man, that is so cool. Like, you are just well all of a sudden, right? So life is full of all kinds of things like that, you know, navigating, parenting, all these things. But today, I just want to really dig into, I think that if we will look for it, whatever season we're in, there is this joy that comes to us, this deep happiness as we learn to value what is eternal. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 13. We sometimes call the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. He talked about a man went out and he threw seeds. Some of them fell along the path. Some of them fell in rocky soil. Some of them fell in soil where there was thorns and it grew up in the thorns. And then others fell on fertile soil. Well, when he started explaining the ones that grew up in the thorns, I think there's some interesting insight in this discussion for us. So I'm going to read Matthew 13, 22. It says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And today, as we look at this idea of value the eternal, I want to look at some of those areas. I want to look at how is it that the worries and the troubles of this life can choke out that eternal fruit that God is wanting to do in our life? How can they choke that out? And then on the other hand, how is it that the deceitfulness of wealth can also choke out the eternal fruit that God is wanting us to experience? And then another one we'll look at is even just the day-to-day moments. How can we be more cognizant of the eternal moments that are happening around us? Because I feel like we miss them a lot. All right, so we're going to look at some of those things today. First one, we're going to look at Jesus' most famous sermon, but we're really not going to dive into the sermon today. That'll be for a different day. We're going to look really at the context that happened and the people that gathered when Jesus would give the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of his most famous sermons. So if you want to read along with me, it's in your handout, or you can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at the end of 4 and a little bit of 5. So I'll read that now. It said in verse 23, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed, or epileptic, or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then he would go on and give the rest of the Beatitudes, as we call them, and into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to just really look at the people and kind of what was happening as he began to give this message on that day. And I think there's a lesson in there for us about valuing the eternal. See, it says that there was people with all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of illnesses. Some of them had maybe had them for their whole life, for years and years. There's people with mental illness and all kinds of challenges that were coming to Jesus, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them coming. And it said that Jesus healed them all. So their life was changed. And what is important, I think, to know in that context of that day is that this was a group of people that in the Jewish mindset, if you had an illness like that, if you had a sickness like that, if you had a condition like that, in the Jewish mindset, they thought you were cursed by God. They thought the reason you had these sicknesses and these struggles was because of sin in your life, or because your parents sinned or something like that. And so not only did these people have these physical struggles, but they also were really cut out from the church, or cut out from the synagogue, not the church, but the synagogue, the gathering of God's people. They felt left out. They felt truly hopeless until the day that they heard about this guy, Jesus, and they came for themselves. And some of them, it says they brought friends and family who maybe couldn't walk or were very sick. All these people show up and their life is changed. They experience healing. They experience the kingdom of God. Change them. There's a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, and he gives a short little explanation of the Beatitudes in this quote. He says, "The Beatitudes are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through a personal relationship to Jesus." And that's what was going on. These people were coming. Jesus was available to them. They were no longer cut off. They were no longer in hopelessness. They came to him and their life was changed. They experienced God's presence and his mercy and grace. So the first fill in the blank there in the bottom of your handout, if you want to fill it in, it just says, "Do not let shame over your past mistakes or hopelessness in your circumstances keep you from reaching out for the eternal riches of God's grace." Don't let shame, don't let hopelessness in your circumstances keep you from reaching out to him. And I think it's important because I imagine that even though there were hundreds of people who came to Jesus that day, there may have been hundreds of others who also were sick, who also had problems in their life that stayed at home that day. Maybe they just were, they thought, "I am too far gone. I don't believe it." They were just stuck in their problem. They were too hopeless. And maybe they had gotten used to figuring out ways to cope with their struggle, and sometimes in negative ways, or maybe they figure out ways to escape or just try to numb the pain. But I think there's a lot of people, because of their problems and because of their worries, they missed out on that blessing that day. And I think it's true of us today. Problems and this hopelessness from our circumstances are really powerful, and they can leave us stuck. that can leave us so defeated that we don't even cry out for help to Jesus. And so I hope with this first point, we can realize Jesus wants to bring his healing. He wants to bring his presence into our lives. He wants to bring his grace and mercy. We just have to reach out to him. We have to allow him to do that. George is here today. George, are you in here right now? Good, because you were not in the first service, sir, but I'm glad that you are going to church this service. Just making sure you're not skipping. Right, so George gets the award today for the furthest commute to church this morning. He came in from Tennessee. Can anybody beat that? Yeah, that was impressive. Although, I thought he flew. He kind of cheated. He got in an airplane. But, you know, not too bad. He even brought your wife with you, looks like. That's awesome. And so George used to play keyboard and piano for us, so he's doing it again today, which is fun. But even before George, there's a lady named Sharon Callahan. Some of y'all may know her. And I had emailed Sharon. I said, Sharon, would you mind if I shared a little bit of your writing, some of your blogging you did several years ago with our church about how you walked through a struggle in your life? And she said, sure. And she sent me a link to her blog that she started. So back in 2017, Sharon started a battle with cancer, and a pretty serious one, and it would go on for well over a year. And praise God, she is in remission now and cancer-free, but it was a really, really difficult battle for her. And, you know, going through radiation, going through hair loss and surgeries and all these different side effects that came with it. And I wanted to read a few excerpts. This is a person in our day connected to our church and how they wrestled through their struggles but weren't defeated by them. It was in her struggles she also found a way to cry out to God and experienced his real presence in her life. And so I want to read to you a few excerpts from that. About 6 months into her journey, she wrote these words. This was on February 25th of 2018. She said, "So I'm still walking this journey, but finding joy at almost every turn. I bonded with my night nurse while I was in St. Luke's Hospital downtown after lung surgery, and continue to seek out those I can encourage along the way. Yes, there are dark moments, not days, but moments. Reality does set in when I realize that I am a cancer survivor." And then she would write in that a little bit later, she would say, "What a wonderful God we have. He is the source of every mercy and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us." 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. Then she says, "God will bring me comfort during those dark moments and will continue to strengthen my body during these radiation treatments. If you're experiencing any dark moments, turn to him for comfort and strength." Then you fast forward to about a year into her journey, I saw this writing where she gets really honest about, this is hard. This is really hard. She writes, this was after she'd already done 4 chemo treatments and she still had 2 more. She said, "I've had 4 chemo treatments this summer and still have to endure 2 more. I'm incredibly fatigued and still have to deal with a bit of nausea during the night. Honestly, I feel like a freakazoid, bald head, swollen areas where lung surgery occurred, loss of 65% of my eyebrows, loss of 95% of my eyelashes, numbness, and even muscle pain from the mastectomy scars, massive weight gain, partly due to loads of medication and lack of exercise due to fatigue, but also to my wonderful friends and neighbors who've been feeding us well for months. This is not my pity party, just being open and vulnerable. I'm not where I want to be emotionally. However, I know I will get there." And then about a month after that, right before her last chemo treatment, she pauses and she says this, "So let's look for benefits and blessings. I have prayed for blessings, peace, comfort, healing, protection, wisdom, and for the suffering to just go away. God has been there. I've seen his mercies. I do have faith. Am I disappointed that not only was cancer found in my body, but it was a rare form of cancer? Of course. But if I had not tackled this depth of a trial, perhaps I would not have experienced God's mercies and blessings in such great magnitude." And then she writes this after she's finally cancer-free and she's walking, gets that news after this incredibly difficult journey, December 28, 2018. She says, "I can't begin to explain my happiness and gratefulness to my almighty healer. You see, that type of cancer I had was angiosarcoma. You can Google it and see that it's a very nasty, aggressive, and with a strong tendency to recur. And yes, my sky was falling, and yet there were many silent prayers voiced on my behalf. I am truly a modern-day miracle, and give my God all the glory for my healing. What a great testimony, right? I'm so challenged by, and there's so many others that didn't have time to share, but that's just reflective of how she processed her journey, very honestly, but the whole time continuing just to reach out to God, to reach out in the midst of that trial, to value the eternal even as she walked through that valley. You know, in so many of her entries, you would see scripture verses that she would type out, and she would talk about, she'd list out lyrics to Christian songs and worship songs that had ministered to her so powerfully. And I think that's a really good reminder to us too, that that's one of those ways that we can reach out to God and get into his word and listen to songs that really have truth and promises about him. You know, Sharon is inspiring because she really did learn how to reach out for the eternal, to value the eternal through her trial. She really shows us that Jesus is real and the mercy he gives us is real. I had a friend that I meet with usually about once a week, and he challenged me in this area. He said, "Brian, I want you to don't look at unfavorable circumstances. Don't look at them as problems." He says, I've learned to look at unfavorable circumstances as opportunities. They're opportunities to experience God in a much deeper way in your life, to cry out to him, to lean into him like you never have before. And he says, and they're also opportunities to bring a greater glory to God so that even more people will see God through your life and through your struggles. And you see that in Sharon's testimony. You see how she experienced a depth of God's mercy and she brought glory to God. And, you know, I've seen that in my own life. You know, as I've been through my own struggles, like we all have, I have experienced crying out to God and in a deeper and deeper way as I've grown older. And I've experienced that he really has a peace that is beyond all understanding that he gives us. I've seen the power of, you know, prayer warriors in my life praying for me and how God just picks me up again and gives me new hope as I walk through things. But I just want you to know that even from my own life, I can promise you that God is real. Don't miss out on that blessing of crying out to him as you walk through difficult situations. So I want to look at this next area. You know, if we look back at the parable of the soils, Jesus was saying, you've got the worries of this life. You've got problems that can overwhelm us. They can choke out that eternal fruit that God wants to bring about in our life. If we let those problems destroy us and just leave us hopeless and we don't cry out to him, they can choke that fruit out. The other thing he talks about is the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth can also choke out that eternal fruit that God wants to bring about in our life. I want to look at another story. If you turn over on the backside of your handout, there's a story we know as the story of the rich young ruler. And it's an interesting story. It's in Matthew 19. Fast forward a few chapters in Matthew, and we'll read this together. In verse 16, it says, "Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why ask me what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man asked. And Jesus replied, 'You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself.' 'I've obeyed all these commandments,' the young man replied. 'What else must I do?' Jesus told him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So there's a lot in this passage, of course, don't really have time to get into, but I want to look at two ways that this young man that came up to Jesus that day was deceived. There was two big areas he was deceived in. Number one was self-righteousness. He was focused on his ability to do good deeds. He even, in this conversation, he claims to have obeyed all the laws that Jesus points out to him. Number two, he was deceived about wealth and possessions. He valued worldly wealth more than the eternal riches of knowing Jesus and following him. So here's another fill in the blank kind of on this topic if you want to fill it in. Do not let self-righteousness and worldly success deceive you, but press on to discover the eternal treasure of knowing Jesus. This also reminds me of a quote from Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Ecuador, lost his life. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel. He has a very short and powerful quote listed there. It just says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think that's what this rich young ruler was wrestling with. He had much to lose in terms of worldly success and worldly wealth that he wrestled with. So just to unpack this a little more, after this young man, he walks away from Jesus, the disciples, it says, were dumbfounded. They were like in shock because in their mind, this man was blessed by God. He was successful. He was a great citizen in their community. He was a guy that was trying his best to obey all the Ten Commandments. And yet he missed out on the kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom of God. He walked away from it. And they're just blown away. They're like, Jesus, what are we missing here? And Jesus' response is really, really powerful in this last part of the passage. Again, he tells them, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, when we perform well and we have success, it's very tempting to look at ourselves and our accomplishments. And as good as these accomplishments are, they will never, ever be enough to get us into heaven and eternal life. Only by God's grace do we have a chance to receive eternal life. There's an acrostic for the word grace that you've probably heard before that I like. It just, grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That we receive the fullness of these riches of heaven, of eternal life, only because of what Jesus did for us. See, that's where this guy, he comes in with the wrong question completely. He's saying, Jesus, what do I need to do? What good deed do I need to do? Have I done enough? And Jesus is like, look, you can never, ever do enough. None of us can. Nobody can perform well enough. No one can get there on their own. That's why he says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, even in my own life, when I have had a decent day and I've, you know, like things have worked out okay. And every once in a while I behave pretty decently. Like, you know, every once in a while I'm like, I did okay today. I didn't like, you know, offend too many people and I did some nice things. And, you know, even on a somewhat good day for me, I realize the temptation is to kind of realize that I've become more self-sufficient. I kind of lose my sense of needing God in my life. And that's not a good place to be. The reality is, whether you're in a really dark valley or you're having a great sunshiny day, nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ. Like knowing him, knowing the satisfaction of walking with him, the peace that he gives us, the purpose he gives our life, the joy that we have in him, the greatest treasures and successes we can have on earth do not compare to that. That's what Paul would say in Philippians. He would say, look, I've looked at all these accomplishments I ever accomplished in my on my resume, in my career. They're all worthless compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so I hope, my hope for us, for me, is that we would not attach our happiness to our own performance or our own success, but may we attach it to Christ himself as our greatest treasure. I want to look at one more passage this morning briefly, and it's out of John chapter 4. And if you were here last week, John talked about the woman at the well, which is also in John chapter 4. At the end of that story, the woman, her life has changed. She encounters Jesus, and she runs back to be with her people again in her community. And I love it. Jesus is just kind of standing there. She runs back, just kind of taking in this scene. And while he's standing there, his disciples come back, and they're a lot like me. They were thinking about food, right? They're like, they ran off to Whataburger or whatever they had around there, and they're like, man, we're hungry. We got to get Jesus some food, take care of him. So they come back with some food, trying to say, hey, man, did you eat yet? And Jesus, very mysterious-like, is like, I have food that you know nothing of. They're like, what? Where do you get food? They're totally missing it, right? Right over their head. They're like, he has a secret stash of food he hasn't told us about? Can't believe that. He's got a mini fridge hidden somewhere where he's getting some snacks. What's going on here? Well, then it's after that he says that, he gives these verses in 34 and 35. They're in your handout. He says, then Jesus explained, listen, boys, I just added that part. Listen, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and it comes from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. I love this. Basically, Jesus is saying, look, my food, my nourishment, what motivates me, what wakes me up in the morning is doing my Father's will and finishing the work he has for me. That's what fuels me. And then I love, he challenges back to his disciples. He said, wake up, guys. Look around you. God is working all over the place. You just got to look for it. There are eternal God moments happening everywhere, and you're missing them. You know, I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. I was riding my bike and taking my son to school, and after we dropped him off, I was heading back home. You know, I've got a full day, so just need to go back home, but I noticed that my neighbor and his wife, they had some car problems, and they're trying to push their car, so I decided to go ahead and stop and try to help them for a minute, and then the next thing, we started talking, and God opened up a spiritual conversation all of a sudden with my neighbor, and he started sharing about some of his struggles he'd had with his faith when he was younger, but how recently God had been showing himself to be very real to him lately, and he was really at a place where he was really hungry for the Lord. And he was just sharing this with me. And we had just this great conversation. And as I was writing back and reflecting on that, I realized that was a moment, an eternal moment, that I could have easily missed out on. But I'm so grateful that I was able to participate in that. But then I thought, how many of those do I miss out on every day? These eternal moments, these God moments that because I'm not looking for it, I'm not waking up to it, I'm missing out on them. You know, maybe there's moments with your spouse or with your kids or with your neighbors or with your coworkers that because we're going 100 miles an hour and we got too much on our plate, we're missing some of those God moments. Let that not happen to us. And so here's the last fill in the blank. You want to fill it in at the bottom of your handout. Do not let the tyranny of the urgent or the busyness of the world keep you from seeing and living for the joy of God's eternal purpose. Don't let the tyranny of the urgent or the busyness of the world keep you from seeing and living for the joy of God's eternal purpose. As we wrap up today, I want to do something a little different. There's a clip from the series called The Chosen that we're going to watch, about a 5-minute clip as we wrap up today. This is a scene from the life of Nicodemus, and there's a moment where they have this secret meeting at night up on a rooftop. Nicodemus is this Pharisee, this religious leader who is very respected in the Jewish community. He's accomplished a lot. He is wealthy. He's successful. And yet he's having this crisis of belief. He's been watching and observing and hearing about, and now he's experienced it very personally, this Jesus. And who is he? And in this short little scene we're going to watch, it's the Eternal One is right there in front of him. And you see him wrestling with, what is my response going to be? And I would love to challenge you to watch this scene. Think about your own life. Maybe you're in the middle of a struggle right now, and you're not really reaching out to God in the middle of it. Or maybe it's a good, you know, moment, and you've been pulled into pouring your life into a lot of earthly things. And God's been trying to get your attention. And he's right there in front of you. That's kind of the situation with Nicodemus. And well, let's watch this and think about, you know, where we are. And are we reaching out to Jesus? Are we really truly valuing the eternal in our life? And then I'll close this in prayer. So let's check this out.
God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already.
Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh. When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students that she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. And here you are. My whole life I have wondered if I would see this day.
Follow me, and you'll see more.
Follow you?
Join me and my students. In 2 days' time, we leave Capernaum. Come see the kingdom I am bringing into this world.
But I can't.
You have a position in the Sanhedrin. You have family. You are getting advanced in years. I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? To lead a nomadic life? To give up? Who I am.
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe. I know mysteries aren't easy for a scholar. Think about it. Take your time. On the morning of the fifth day, we leave, and we'll meet by the well in the southern quarter at dawn.
Is this kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. It can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground. Holy roof, anyway.
I do hope you come with us, Nicodemus. You don't have to do that.
What are you doing?
Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Well, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for that reminder that that's not just a movie clip, but God, that is the reality for us. Lord, thank you for your love for us. The same way, Lord, you loved every single person, you knew their story that came to you in the crowd that day when you gave the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. You had a care and a compassion, every single person that came up to you, and they experienced healing, they experienced the kingdom of God coming into their life. And that, Lord, even in the Gospel of Mark, it says that you loved the rich young ruler. You loved him. You love everyone in this room. You love everyone listening online. You know their story. You give that same offer to come and follow you, to come and experience something eternal and life-changing and whole and with a peace that passes all understanding and a forgiveness that sets us free. Lord, you know the situation of everyone listening. You know what's going on. I pray, God, that maybe there'd be someone today that would take that risk, would take that chance to let go of whatever pursuits they have going on right now, whatever they've built their life on, and that they would dare to say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to give you my life. I pray if there's someone here that's never done that, they would just know that they can. It's really just about putting their faith in you. It's about believing that, Jesus, you really did come, that you died on a cross, that we could be forgiven, that you are the only way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And in you, we find not only eternal life, but we find abundant life, full life. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that's never done that, that's never put their faith and responded to you, they would do that today. They would say yes. And wherever we are, Lord, I pray that we would today just allow you to embrace us and reach out for you, that we would experience your grace and your mercy in our time of need, and that we ourselves would know that you're an ever-present help in trouble. That you are the much more beautiful and eternal way to live that is no comparison to the things that we can invest in this earth. So Lord, remind us of that. Show us that. Show us what that looks like. We ask this in Jesus' name.